Well, I'm glad that you're all here this morning because it's warm in here. Are you nice and warm? If you're not, you can move over here. Oh, it's lovely to be here on and worship together in spirit and in truth. And I always thank the worship team for leading us and for guiding us in centering our minds and our hearts on our Lord. Let's start with prayer. Father, we come before you and ask for your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you begin in my heart and help me to understand more of your word. And as we share together, as I share what I believe some of your thoughts might be, Lord, I pray that we would all humble ourselves before your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most difficult areas in marriage, and as time goes on in a marriage, is communication. It's the cause of many problems. It's either not enough, or too much, or there's demanding, or there's not listening, or there's misunderstanding. And this is just with two people. Now, if we look at prayer, our communication with God can have many issues as well. And they can have just those types of issues. We can have demands. We can not communicate enough. We cannot listen. Or we can misunderstand. We just don't really know a lot about prayer, even though that's something that we're supposed to do all the time. It's a relationship issue, but you go into the bookshop and you see hundreds and thousands of books on prayer for the Christian. I mean, your mind boggles. And over many years, I've always wanted to have more depth in my prayer. I know that being with God and talking with God is the best thing. It's the center of the storm. And you know, in the center of the storm is calm. The eye of the storm is calm. I grew up in Oklahoma, which is the land of tornadoes, and I was looking at the news recently, just this past week, where some really terrible tornadoes, I think in Iowa or whatever, just decimated houses and even parts of cities and small towns and things like that. And a tornado can take out one half of a block and leave the other block, across the street, standing. But in the eye, right in the center of that tornado, is calm. So, where is our center with God? Well, how can we, the issue we have, we all face, how can we improve our communication with God? Well, who better to learn from than God in Jesus Christ himself? Why go to all those books when we can learn from God? So let's see what Jesus has to say. In verse 9 in Matthew 6, he says, "Pray then like this." Or another translation says, "in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, how we pray tells something about our theology. It tells how we see God. How you and I pray says something about how we see God. When we speak to God, we're revealing who we believe he is, who we believe we are, and what his attitude toward us is. What we believe about God is most true, is revealed not in what we say about him, but how we approach him, what we say to him. Also, we can tell something about ourselves and others by what we ask other people to pray for. What do we learn about Paul when we listen to his prayers? His concern for others, that they be filled with the glory and love of God. He hardly ever prayed for himself. He asked others to pray for him, that he'd have an open door, that he would, you know, he never prayed about a toothache. You know, I mean, I know I've prayed about a toothache, but he never did. And so we learn something about this. Now, I'm not trying to say, look, we can't pray for when we, you know, stub our toe or when we have the flu and things like that. That we do that. But I'm trying to get to some real depth here and what Jesus is saying to us in our relationship with him. Prayer is not an act of persuasion or manipulation of God. It's not a news report to the Creator about what's going on. He already knows. We don't need to bring a list. Now, God, you know about this and this person and that and what's happening here and what's happening. He already knows that. It's not an act of bargaining with him. Oh, God, please, if you do this, I'll really, you know, I'll serve you forever. So let's look at what Jesus has to say to us. We've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and I've just calculated it's going to take us the rest of the year. But you know what? The Sermon on the Mount is the sermon for life. I think we should all have it printed out. It's not a long one. I mean, well, it is sort of, but it's not a long one, really. Three chapters. And put it up somewhere so that we look at it all the time. If we were to go by this sermon and ask God to make this happen in our lives, whoa, this world would be upside down in favor of God through us. The Sermon on the Mount is everything that Jesus wanted and is, and then acts it out and behaves it and everything. Everything's there. We've looked at, and this prayer comes right in the middle. What have we seen in the sermon so far? We've seen, first of all, Jesus says what our character is. Our character should be. Our character, what we say, God, I want this. I want poverty in spirit. I want meekness. I want humility. And then it talks about our influence. We are salt and light. So don't just walk around with your head in the sand and do your Christian thing. But Jesus says, come on, you've got this wonderful stuff that I've given you, this wonderful character of who you are. And you are to share that out by who you, by your influence, your behavior, your attitudes. And then, how does that translate into behavior? In anger, lust, divorce, oaths, all these sorts of things. He gave us examples of how we are to live out this character and this influence. And then how we're to show our devotion. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that we don't stand on the street corner and say, oh, look at me, how wonderful. We don't give money over here and let everybody know about it and all that sort of stuff. Is that we are reverent and awesome before God. Okay. So this prayer is right at the center of this sermon. And he started out by giving us how not to pray. Don't babble our words. Don't go over and over things. It's not a formula to be repeated mindlessly. See, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, everybody knows it. Non-Christians know it. I grew up in the Methodist church and we said it every week. And it's not bad to say that every week, but it's when we don't do anything else about prayer. And we don't understand why did Jesus give it to us. And I want to show us today why it's such a revolutionary prayer. And we really better be careful when we pray it. Okay? So, here Jesus himself, fully God and fully man, is teaching us from God's perspective, his disciples, how we should communicate with his Father and our Father. And from the followers perspective, from the human perspective, how we should approach God. So I'm only going to talk today, we're only going to look at two verses. And they are pack a wallop, I'll tell you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is bombshell stuff. Maybe you've never thought of it that way, but let's look at it. First of all, he says, our Father. Two big words. Our. Jesus says, we're a family. This is not individuals. There's no I in this prayer. This combats individualism. And yes, petitions are part of this prayer, and we get to that the next time, but it doesn't begin that way. In fact, if you notice throughout the prayer, it's always our debts, our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. It wasn't about God, look at me, bless me. It's us. As a family, and as God blesses us, he blesses each of us individually as well. Our Father, we identify with brothers and sisters as a kingdom, as a people. To be Christian is to be part of the church universal. We are incorporated into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus and when you're baptized. You now lose your individualistic self. You don't lose yourself, but lose your individualistic self and become part of a family. Part of brothers and sisters serving our God. How often do we begin our own prayers telling God what to do? Telling what he should do in our lives, rather than acknowledging who he is. Our Father, speaking as children to our Heavenly Father. That's who we are. We're children. In heaven. When we, our Father in heaven, what are we saying about that? We're saying you are over all things. You know everything. You're in charge of everything. We're acknowledging that you're bigger than us. You're bigger than me. You're bigger than the problem. You're bigger than everything I face. You're bigger than everything the world is facing. Our Father. Our Father. In heaven. And then the other word there is Father. That packs a big wallop. Because it talks about the fatherhood of God. This can be a very difficult one. For we come from families where fathers are not perfect. Even the best fathers. Every parent in the world makes mistakes, sometimes big ones. And then there are issues that some have fathers have been abusive, who've rejected them, who have been absent. I mean, you know I've spoken enough about my own father and how that affected me. And one of the things when I first became a Christian was one of the things that really I needed God's help. In healing, so I could see God as a father. My earthly father just stood there with, you know, a imaginary whip. And what happens is I can then look to see God as my father, and I there's no other way I can see Father until I allow God to heal me. And this has taken a long time. I remember I used to be, well, Ron and I had a lot of little meetings with various YWAM directors over the years. And there was one man, Floyd McClung, who's written some books and things, and he was in Germany for a while, and he writes about a story of a young man in Germany who was drug addicted and all sorts of problems and came into their center and gave his life to the Lord and began to have healing in his life. He'd been rejected and abandoned by his parents. They had kicked him out and never wanted to see him again. All sorts of awful things. And so one time, or at some point, he said to the leaders, he said, I want to go and tell them that I forgive them. And the leader said, look, are you sure you want to do this? I mean, first of all, if you do that, there's no guarantee that they're going to respond. There's no guarantee that they are going to listen or come back and say, oh, sorry, and reconciliation. He said, I know that. Because he'd spent enough time learning and going through this. So he went. And he went toward the door. And his mother happened to look out the window upstairs and see him on there. And she opened the window and said, we don't want you anymore. Get away. And he stood there and he said, Mom and Dad, I just want to let you know I forgive you. And he turned around and walked away. And he was free. He was free. Unfortunately, his parents weren't. They were still trapped in that situation. But the only way that we can be free is through that forgiveness. And we'll talk about that later. But God wants us to know how much he loves us. And how much we don't have to prove anything to him. It's Abba. This our Father is not our Father who's the creator of the world and who's all that. It's our Father who's my daddy. Our Father who loves me. Our Father whom I can go and sit on his knee. Our Father who gave his life for me through Jesus Christ. We have yet to understand the depth of that love. We really do. So this aspect of God being our Father is very important to realize, and we need to take it into our deepest self, because this is where some of the issues lie, deep, deep down within us, so we can experience what a true Father is all about. Unfortunately, as I mentioned, we come to God with flawed background, with flawed perceptions. But God is in the business of healing. And over our journey with him, we learn deeper and deeper what it means to be loved by our Heavenly Father, even if we had been abused or devastated or abandoned by our earthly fathers. So here we have this beautiful picture. Our Father who loves all of us, who loves us down to our tippy toes and into the depths of the blackness of our heart and things that we have thought and done that we would never tell anybody else. He loves us deeply, deeply like that. And yet he's in heaven. He's in charge of everything. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And this, our Father in heaven, encapsulates so much, so much. And then it says, hallowed be your name. So the first request that Jesus makes as he shares how to pray is that God's name be hallowed, be made holy, or considered to be holy. That God would be true to his name. God named himself. He said, I am. And you know that in the scriptures, that name, the name, a person's name means a lot. And God's name, you know that in the Old Testament, the name for God was so sacred that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, didn't want to even say it. Throughout scripture, God is always concerned for his name. And here, Jesus is asking God to move and act in the world so that people value his glory, his holiness, and his character. He's saying, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. May your name be glorified. May your name be made strong. May your name be made big all over the earth. But guess what? We are the ones who bear God's name. We are the ones in flesh and blood, in this world, who bear God's name. We are his children. We are his children. Now, yes, some people can see the glory and majesty of God in the heavens and in the beautiful trees and in the mountains and in the sky, the sun and the stars and all this sort of thing. But when we look at each other, we need to see the glory of God. We need to see who God is, because he lives within us. He lives within us. It's not, of course, Jesus was it. But we are his children, and we need to bear that name. You know how it is when, if you have a child, or maybe your parents wanted their name to continue through you. God wants his name to continue through us. It doesn't mean that God has less glory if we don't do the job right. But it means that the degree to which God's glory is manifested on earth depends on how we conduct ourselves as image bearers of Jesus. So as we are being transformed from glory to glory, then we are bearing the image of Jesus to the rest of the world. How are we doing in this? How are you doing in it? How am I doing in it? In other words, to pray for God's reign is the first thing on the agenda. After Jesus acknowledges his Father, then he says, make your name holy. And you know, he goes on in John 17 to say, God, I have presented you to the world. I have been given your glory. I've given your glory to others. I have showed myself obedient. I have showed myself as the image of God. See? So Jesus says, my spirit is living in you and in me. And God wants to show the rest of the world his image through us, through our lives. So in a sense, we're saying, hallowed be your name in me. Holy be your name in me. Do you see this is getting pretty radical? Do you see this is not just a quick prayer that we're, you know, that millions and millions of Christians have said for the last 2,000 years? We can just say it without even going through our brain. It just kind of goes through our mouths. Perhaps one way to put this into practice, and we will talk about some practice in a little while, is to ask God at the beginning of the week, like today, to give you an idea as to how his name can be hallowed or made holy during your days this week. Maybe you can say, God, I want your name to be holy in my life. In what way can it be this week? Show me. And maybe there'll be things that you'll be inspired to do. Or what you might pray for someone else. An act of love, of justice, of life-affirming dignity toward someone else. So you will have homework. All right, this is the one that packs the punch. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is it. This is the revolution. To pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done, we are acknowledging that this world is rebellious, and to pray for God's deliverance and for human obedience. Jesus himself was perfect obedience, and he announced that the kingdom is near. When he came on the scene, he said, the kingdom of God is near. This is it. I've come in. Now it starts. And I'm gathering my people to be part of my kingdom. So how does that work? Have you and I thought that when we prayed this prayer, your kingdom come, thy will be done? Okay, well, that's in the future. Like, we're just praying for that. This means, Jesus, come back. Jesus, I'm praying for the second coming. No. That's way in the future. It's much different. Much different. It's much more radical. We are praying for God's will to be done in you and me every day. We're praying for God's will to be done in a feuding family. We're praying for God's will to be done in a person suffering with cancer. We're praying for God's will to be done with problems at work. We're praying for God's will to be done in relationship issues in marriages and in brothers and sisters and in parents and children. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in our lives every day, every moment. It's not about some super thing in the sky later on when we die. It's about now. So when I'm on my knees or I am praying this, Lord, your kingdom come in my life. Your will be done in my life here on earth in me as it is in heaven. That's big. That's big. Perhaps you can pray this week and ask God, what does it mean for the kingdom of God to live in me? What does it mean in the areas of my life? What does it mean in my thought life for God's kingdom to rule? What does it mean in my marriage for God's kingdom to rule? What does it mean in the way I speak to my children for God's kingdom to rule? What does it mean in my use of money for God's kingdom to rule? What does it mean in my relationship with a brother or a sister for God's kingdom to rule? We are examining our lives in the presence of God and His kingdom. And all that does not fit will be purged. And we will be transformed. But the most wonderful thing is, this is the ultimate kingdom in all of the universe. This is God's kingdom. And unless we have the right perspective about God and His love and who He is, the genuineness, the authenticity, the reason for life, then we won't get it. We will just think it's a nice thing that we're religious and we come to church. But has our life changed? Are we becoming more like kingdom people now than we were yesterday? Or last week or last month? The Lord's Prayer, which we have repeated over and over again and has been throughout the centuries, is anything but tame. We've made it that way. But Jesus was anything but tame. This prayer is for revolutionaries who want to see the kingdoms of this world give way to the kingdom of our Lord. And it's all good and well, like I said, it's all good and well for us to sit and say, oh, well, yeah, I'm living my life now, and then one day when Jesus comes, you know, it'll all happen. Jesus is saying here, this is His manifesto. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's gathered us all together. He said, this is what it's like. This is what you have given your life to. And the Sermon on the Mount, it's come uphill, and we're at the peak with the Lord's Prayer. And He's saying now, my kingdom needs to be shown in you and in me. Does God's kingdom rule in your life? That's the question, see. One theologian, Albert Mohler, who's written lots of wonderful books, and has put it this way. The kingdom of God is not something that is part of the political systems of this world. No government on earth truly represents God's kingdom. But Christians are citizens of a kingdom that will one day arrive in consummate glory. Our hope is not that the governments of this world will transform or morph into the kingdom of God, but that the kingdom of God will come from heaven to earth in power and glory, and this is what we're praying for. And Jesus, when he comes into our life, he says, the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's here. So when I asked Jesus in my life, it was not just to heal this messed up person that I was and help me to get over rejection and abandonment and blah, 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 all these other things. But it was to bring into my life the kingdom of God. What does it look like? What does my behavior, what is my attitude, what is my thoughts? How is the way I deal with others? Of course we have flaws. Of course we make mistakes. But God says, this is what I want you to be praying for. Then Jesus says that God's will be done. Your kingdom come and God's will be done. What Jesus is praying for here, we all know that God is sovereign and he's in charge. That's not what this is about. This is about his revealed will, that we be sanctified. His will that we abstain from immorality. His will that we be obedient to his word. He is praying here that God will reshape the hearts of every single person so that God is obeyed and glorified here on earth as he is in heaven through the angels. Right now in heaven, the angels and the saints who've gone before are rejoicing in God and in his kingdom. And they're waiting on tippy-toe to see what God's going to do. And what God is saying is, in your life, I've come to live in you. I've come to dwell. I've come to abide. And I've come to work in you the kingdom principles and the kingdom ways. Because you're going to live with me forever. You're going to reign with me forever. Don't worry so much about this world. Yes, it's important, and I'm using this world to change you. But it's all going to be culminated one day. See, when you have a little baby, that baby doesn't go from, you know, holding them in to a full-grown adult in 2 weeks. And those of you who have had children that have made it to 20, 25, or whatever, without you killing them. But anyway, no, never mind. you know that it's a long haul. But every little piece of the puzzle goes in every day, every week, every month to build who I am and who you are today. And if we don't allow Jesus to have his say, and his will in that, we're not going to be built into what God wants. We will resist it. So when we pray this part, we show ourselves in humility because we're saying, God, I want my will to align with yours. And that's what we need to be doing and praying for. What is your will in my life? What is your will in my marriage, in my relationship with my brothers and sisters, in the way that I serve you? What is your will? This is truly radical because it means we are asking for something that will ruffle our own comfort. You got it? My will to become his will. And you know what? We're all willful creatures. You know, I remember reading a book. There's several books you can get even in Christian bookshops called The Strong-Willed Child. Anyone here strong-willed? I know a few, even though if you do not admit it, I know it already. The Strong-Willed Child. We are all strong-willed children in our fallen nature. And so it's not easy to say, God, your will be done in my life. Because it means we're going to have to stir up our conscience. It's going to ruffle our comfort zone to walk as a Christian. And the prayer challenges our sense of identity and our commitment to self-glorification. And we do have that, by the way. And we have to constantly put it to death. We ourselves cannot bring in the kingdom of God to fruition. That's only God's work. But we are called to be faithful and to be trusting of God and desiring his will. So when we pray this, we're actually praying not only for ourselves, for God's will to be done, but that history be brought to a close. The history that we, in this earthly realm, that all nations will rejoice in the glory of God. We're praying that Christ will be honored in every heart. We're praying that Satan will be bound and evil banished and death no more. This is all the kingdom of God will. To see every knee bow and every tongue confess. To see the mercy of God in full justification and salvation through the blood of Jesus. To see a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and earth, a new creation. You know, that's only two sentences in the prayer. Wow. See, if I am praying by myself with God, and I'm saying, God, I want to dwell more in this. I'm not just going to go and go, amen, and walk away. But I want to sit in the presence of God. And I want to give him glory. I want to say all these things that he is to me. And then I want to say, God, if I pray, your will be done. And I let my mind roam over my life. My life with my daughter, my life with my neighbors, my life here at church, my life with God himself, my life with brothers and sisters, my life with people I meet on the street, with neighbor, with all sorts of people. I allow my mind to roam through my life and say, God, what's your will here? What's your will here? What's your will here? That's the way we should pray. And then we listen. We listen. And we let it unfold. God's not going to send you an airmail letter with dot points and saying, oh, you know, you prayed this, well, I'll answer this. You know, just walk three steps to the right and then turn left and then you will have done that. You know, no, nothing like that. But it's going to emerge from your life. It's going to come out from your life because inside, deep inside, you have given it over to God. You have said, God, not my will, but thy will. And the Lord's Prayer, the epitome of all prayers, begins with this. Now, I gave you a little handout, so if everybody could have a little quick look at it. You have homework. And how many times have I said, look, it is not this 40 minutes or whatever it is that I'm up here sharing that is your food and sustenance for a whole week. If you're really serious, is take the things that God has revealed to you and some of the things that you're worried about or some of the things that you don't even understand. And take them to God in prayer this week. Let this time that you come and that we worship together and that we share in God's word be food for you. That you will continue to mull over it and chew over it during the week. So what are some of these things for you to think about? There's six things here just out of these two verses. How do you address God? Maybe take one a day even. How do you address God? What other things can you say to him besides Father? Can you speak to him more about who he is to you? Write some of these things down. Take that one day, see? Who is God to you? Is he sovereign? Is he far away and I don't hear him? Is he my everything? And then can you include more about his majesty in heaven, how the skies shout his name, how creation tells us that he is sovereign over all? Beautiful psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 9, all sorts of songs about the beauty and the glory in the heavens of God. Then how can you express God's holiness and his name be hallowed or made holy? In what words or ways can you express how you are praying with God's name, that God's name be made holy through you and through the church and through all of us? Let that dwell in your mind and in your heart for a whole day. And then number four, as you pray, your kingdom come, think about the kingdom. What would it look like in your family if the kingdom arrived? And actually, if you're in your family, it has arrived because you're in the family. How can you pray that in your marriage, in our church? How can you pray? What would you pray? What specifics would you, can you bring to God? What about in your own life? And then number five, ask God about your will be done. Do you know what God wants in your life? Is he speaking to you as you pray? Are you listening as you ask him? Can you name some areas of your life where you want what God wants? Interesting exercise. Write down all the areas of your life. And then next to it say, do I know what God wants in this area? And if mostly your answer is no, then start praying and bring each one of those to God. And then the last one, on earth as it is in heaven. What's it like in heaven? What does Jesus mean here? Can we pray that God will show us through his Spirit in what ways heaven can come on earth? In whatever we're praying for, how we can make our corner of the earth more heaven-like. Can we make our corner of the earth more like heaven? Can we make our gathering, our brothers and sisters, our sharing together more like heaven? God, may it be. And start with me. And start with each one of us. Okay, as we come to a close, we need to realize if we are praying that God's will be done on earth, if we pray that, we're committing ourselves to two responsibilities. So be careful if you pray this. One is, we're committing ourselves to learn all we can about God's will as given in Scripture. If I'm saying, God, I want your will to be done, well, what is his will? Well, first, we need to know what his will in Scripture is. Don't be saying, oh, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, it's all outlined there. So the more you read the Scripture, the more you read the stories of God, the story of God in people's lives, you will start to get a whole new way of looking at God's will. And it will start to make more sense to you. Do you know the themes of Galatians and Ephesians? Some of us have done lots of Bible studies, but can you tell me off the bat what Galatians says? Or what Ephesians says? What do we learn about God's will in James and in Hebrews? Do you know what God's will is in James, the book of James? I hope Wednesday night does. Do you know God's will in Hebrews? And what have we learned this week that has prompted improvement in our lives? That's one, our responsibility toward Scripture. And secondly, if I really desire and hunger for God's will to be done, then when I pray this, I'm pledging myself that as God gives me help, I will do his will as much as I can know it. God, I want your will to come in my life. All right, I'm reading Scripture. I'm saying, God, show me your will. Show me all the things in my life. And then, because I prayed that prayer, I am committing myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me to do His will. This is truly a radical prayer. And I pray that we will meditate on that this week. Let's pray. Father, we so much thank You that through Jesus, Your Son, You have given us the blueprint. You've given us the manner in which we are to pray. Lord, I pray that we will stop and think and meditate and listen to You regarding Your will, regarding these verses that are to change our lives and to change this world. We thank You for Your love and Your commitment to us and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.